Greetings, everyone. Open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Proverbs chapter 1. I do have some outlines if anybody need any outline for tonight. Tonight we're going to be dealing with verses 8 through 19. Follow along as I read. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chained about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let it lie in wait to shed blood. Let it lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let it swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions, and we will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, let it all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lie. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of his owners. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you again tonight, acknowledging as we did this morning, you are the God of infinite wisdom. And Lord, so often when we pass on counsel and advice to people, we don't always get it right. We don't always bring forth the most important first. But yet you, in your wisdom, always give us what we need, when we need it, in the order of priority and importance. Father, help us to heed when you speak through your word. May our hearts always long to hear it, to want it, to desire it, to heed it. May we truly study and to learn so we can therefore be doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, our wisdom needs to be in the fact that we have a God who had revealed his will to us through his sufficient, perfect, inerrant word. Your word itself says that though the grass withers and the flower fades, it will stand forever. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see its authority, its importance, and its, using Paul's word, profitable for life and godliness, that we, as your people, will live in a way that would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Lord used this passage to challenge us. Though our rational mind may have not put this at the front of this book as the first bit of counsel, you did. Therefore, may we heed it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So far we have looked at, in the first seven verses, the purpose of the book of Proverbs in verses 2 through 6. Then the foundational principle in gaining wisdom is the fear of the Lord in the first half of verse 7. Immediately we are confronted with the bold and brash fool who despises wisdom and correction. Now we go to where the fear of the Lord begins. It begins in the home. Under the instruction of parents, and the first piece of advice They give at the beware of sin and the friends you keep. Look at verse 8 and 9 with me. Simply said, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Clearly here we need young people and everyone to see that the home needs to be connected to the fear of God. Too often people want to think of the fear of God or any duty that a Christian has or responsibility they have, it is purely independent and it's just me. But God has built institutions such as the home and the church and government for certain roles and responsibility. And children are born into a home, and that where instruction of wisdom should be first gained and the foothold taken, provided the parents are doing their job. Here we need to see that it connects the fear of the Lord with the honoring and respecting of their parents. First thing I want to address is to the parents. This command is assuming you are raising and teaching them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents need to be careful while taking care of providing for their basic needs in life. Do not neglect their soul. Take time to teach, take time to instruct. We have a responsibility to pass on the faith to our children. It is important that we come to grips with that and realize our duty as parents. Too often I hear from parents over the years, they're more concerned about giving their children a good living and not how to live in a way that honors God. Charles Bridges said this, the command supposes the godly character of parents and recognizes the responsibility of both parents. Children are thinking creatures. Instruction, not blind submission, must be inculcated. Yet they are wayward. Instruction must therefore be enforced with the authority of the law. Not talking about the law of the land, but the law of God. We need to understand that both the father and the mother are involved in the training of their children. As seen in the text, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. And do not forsake the law of your mother. Both are equally responsible. We know that God put a lot of responsibility of the headship of the home that assures this teaching and going on. But I want you to notice in that verse, the word instruction is the word not simply sit down and I'm going to give you step-by-step instructions and how to live, but correction, discipline. Children make a lot of mistakes as they try to grow and make decisions and choices and go where they think it's best. It's important that parents help cut them off and have to correct them and chasten them when they are off the right path. The Bible is clear in that, and it is even taken to another level in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs talked about do not spare the rod and all this other stuff about disciplining of children when they choose their own path instead of the way of the Lord. So we see here, parents, we need to do our duty and we need to pray for other parents. Anybody who has ever had children know raising sinners is not easy. We need to be praying for those who have their children still at home, as well as the children themselves. Second, I'm turning my attention to the young people. It seems like they're right there, okay? God is addressing you to do two things. Listen to them. Hear them out. And never forsake their instruction. Now, it all again, as I said, as Charles Bridges said, assuming godliness and in line with the Word of God and the law of God. Now, we know we are not to follow anybody's advice to sin, as we're going to clearly see right here. But it's the parent's responsibility to train and teach their kid, because it's foolishness and folly and waywardness is bound in the heart of a child. Left to themselves, they would bring shame. All from Proverbs. Children, you are being addressed to hear and to not forsake the instruction, correction, and the laws of your parents. Clearly, look at the verse. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Lest you, young ladies, think that only for your brother. This is a generic term for all children. Okay? All children. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Children are required to hear, revere, and obey the instruction of their parents. Their instructions are to be considered authoritative. That should never be forsaken. Why? Because it's not that their way of life or their perspective or their principles are almighty. It is they are trying to faithfully pass on the Christian faith to you, to teach you what God instructs them to teach you. Matthew Henry says this regarding young people. He charges children both to receive and to retain the good lessons and laws from their parents give them. Number one, you need to receive them with readiness. You need to be eager. Don't do what a lot of people do. Now, children, this is not just for children, this is for all of us. Because there are times when we get corrected and we see that wall go up. I'm not hearing this, don't want to hear this. You're playing the fool. We learned about that this morning. A wise person need to have this in place and second nature by the time they go on their own and start their own family unit. And when you haven't, you're not exempt from it. You are to do a lot of backup work. So he said, you are to receive them with readiness, to hear the instruction of your father, hear it and heed it, hear it and bid it welcome and be thankful for it and to subscribe to it. Don't simply say, yeah, that's what my dad said. No. My dad's God is my God. My mom's God is my God. Subscribe to it. Own it. It's mine. Gladly. That's what you should do. Secondly, you are to retain them with resolution. Be resolved to not forget the things you've been taught. Many of us, when we're honest, when we're talking, and we have that little moment of regret, we say, I sure wish I would have paid more attention when my dad or my mom spoke. You do not want to have regret and have to learn the lessons the hard way that your parents would, under the instruction of God, to help teach you and guide you. Retain them with resolution, forsake not their law. This reverence and respect, beloved young people, does not end when you leave home. The fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. I'm sorry, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. That's lifelong. That's not until you're 18. That's not until you think you're old enough to be on your own. You are always to honor and respect them. Now, we know things change from an authoritative standpoint when they're under the roof of the parent versus when they have their own family unit. But we have examples in the Bible of adult children who continue to display the fear of the Lord by honoring their parents. It is wise to listen to their advice, Many of us have parents who have gone before us now. And many of us wish I can talk to mom or dad and get them advice. Get them advice. Joseph, when he was ripe in age, had his own family that he was the head of, and he was the second man in command in Egypt. When he saw his father, he bowed his head on the ground. Genesis 48:12. So Joseph brought them with from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And that's when he was bringing his children before his father for the first time. He out of respect, he honored his father. Solomon, even as though he was the wisest man until our Lord came onto the scene, he did a lot of foolish things that we learn through Scripture. But as the king, no authority higher than him from a human perspective, never forgot to respect the respect that was due to his mother. When we do this, whether at home or on our own, it adorned it with beauty and grace. Next verse, verse 9. For they will be graceful ornament on your head and chained about your neck. Now you and I might look at that and we'll say, what's the big deal about that? To the Israelites of that time and in that era, in the time of antiquity, flowered ornament and flowered chains were one of the most prized things that people could seek. We would translate it into more of jewelry and ornaments that we try to dress up ourselves or attract attention to ourselves. George Lawson said this, young people are generally fond of fine clothes and ornament to their body. But regard to this, Solomon here set their notions right. Reverence to parents, a dutiful regard to their instruction and the wisdom which he had learned from them, is by far the most beautiful ornament. And that's what the text said. That's what God said. It may not seem important to you. I know there are times when kids, when they deem to get to a certain age, they kind of want to divorce themselves and be cool with their friends and forget about. No, you never dishonor your parents. You always are under their authority and you honor them and you respect them. While the world likes to put on fine clothing and the latest fads and wear all kinds of jewelry to beautify and dress themselves up, but nothing, beloved, adds such beauty and grace to the loving, respectful submission to one's parents. This is how, after he laid down the whole purpose of the book, laid down the fear of the Lord, at the foundational principle for wisdom, this is the first instruction he gives. Listen to mom and dad. It is precious to all those who witness it. Even our Lord Jesus Christ did the same. While angels were subject to him, he was subject to his parent, Luke 2:51. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Even our Lord, perfect, who had sinful parents, submitted himself to his parents by way of example. So there is a mutual responsibility of both parents and children. But let me add this. Charles Bridges later said something I thought was really good for parents to hear. Authority softened by tenderness, instruction molded in perennial endearment, will always command its measure of reverential and affectionate attention. And I thought that was good. When we live in a day with, do what I say. Don't ask why, just do what you're told. That is totally disrespectful. That is not using tenderness and endearment and trying to do it in a way to speak and win their heart and mind for the goodness and the graciousness of the Christian faith. Ephesians 6:4 said this, Father, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The old King James uses the word nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 said it this way, Father, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. One commentator said it this way, listen, young people. Young people are generally disposed to listen to the advice. But because human nature is in a corrupt state, they are generally prone to follow bad advice than good. You got to be careful with that. And nobody can help you with that better than your parents. Especially if you've been blessed and gifted and graced with godly parents. So we need to understand that. Having just exhorted them to reverence and obey God and their parents, we now proceed how they are to warn them against listening to enticing words of their friends to sin. Of all the things that God could have started this whole thing off, the first bit of advice he said, listen to your parents and be careful who your friends are. It had serious consequences. Anybody who, as they get older in life, will know you have friends that have made a difference in your life for good, and you have friends who have got you off the path. And we're not talking about a good life, a life that I want. It's about the right path versus the wrong path. It is a path that the Lord had mapped out for us for His glory and our good. We have a tendency to want to constantly look at it and say, well, that doesn't look like fun. It doesn't matter what you think it is. This is the way God said. This is the way you should walk. Walk in it. So we have a world that said, yeah, pick your own truth, do your own thing, and you'd be happy. Your happiness lies in what you want to do. No, your happiness, blessedness comes in doing the will of the Lord. That it were the promise of blessedness. Blessed is a man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, and with sinners, but he meditates in the law of God, and he does it day and night. Point number 2, verses 10 through 16, when sinners entice you, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. No hermeneutical issues, no big words here. It is straightforward. If sinners are tempting you to do something wrong, don't go there. Period. Every godly parent will warn their children of the reality, nature, and evil of sin. You cannot talk too much about sin because it is ever within us and around us. You always have to be on your razor-sharp best in dealing with it. Galatians 6:1 said, when a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye with your spiritual restore such a one. That idea of the word overtaken in a fault, the word overtaken means caught by surprise. He would ambush. This brother may have neglected the means of grace and you know, was going about doing something, and all of a sudden a temptation came and he didn't have the spiritual resources because he wasn't walking with the Lord, wasn't being all that God would have him to do, and he applying to the means of grace, and he got caught unawares, and he fell. Same here. When sinners entice you, consent not. Here we are to listen to the urging and the pleading against the snare of peer pressure, of friend to do wrong. It's amazing how the world will say you have no right to legislate morality, but they have no problem using peer pressure to make people wicked and sinful. Constantly doing and okaying things that are dishonoring to the Lord, even to the point of an abomination to the Lord. We as parents and children need to listen to the parents when it comes to issues about friends. Matthew Henry said, "How inveterate wicked people are to seduce others into the path of the destroyer. They will entice. Sinners love company to sin. Rarely do sinners sin alone. They like company to do their sinning." Certainly here in this context. So let's look at the verse again. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." The word entice means to persuade you, to lure you, to flatter you, to deceive you, to seduce you. These are all words of talk. They're not forcing you. They're not coercing you. But they're trying to make it extremely attractive where you would yield to it and see it. Well, maybe what my parents or others have told me is wrong. Maybe it's not as bad as they said. See? See how it worked? These sinners are trying to entice you, persuade you. They're trying to make you willing to join and follow them to do wrong, to walk from the Lord, to get away from the means of grace, to get away from the path of righteousness. The word consent not means a willingness to yield, a desire. Beloved, especially young people, because you're young, when sinners entice you, that enticing can come in the way of peer pressure or a movie or a song or a questionable book. If they don't make sin attractive, they're trying to entice you. You must watch your heart and never once have even an inkling of a desire to want it. You are supposed to fight there. It's not enough to say, "Well, I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to chew on it for a while." No. Consent is the sin. Long before the act. Sin always begins when you consent to the temptation. Jameson Fawcett Brown said it this way: "Sin is in consenting or yielding to temptation, not in being tempted." You don't control being tempted. Now, it's one thing that you put yourself in temptation way willfully. That's on you. But if temptation comes out of nowhere, it comes and tempts you, you must immediately in your heart, "No, do not do it. Don't go there." I wrote in capital letters, "Do not give in." Long before you do the action, the battle rages in the heart, the seat of desires and the will. Good parenting will shepherd the heart of their child, not merely outward conformity. There have been a lot of people who look good on the outside, but full of wickedness on the inside. The key principle is not to desire or be made willing in the heart, because to consent constitutes the sin. Eve desired the fruit before she ate it. That's where it started. David lusted before he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Achan coveted before he took the spoils of war. When you are being tempted or enticed. You have to learn to have what I would call mental resistance. No. Tell yourself, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. My mom and dad told me, they showed me in the Bible where it was wrong. I need to heed that and get away from this. This morning I said, what are you supposed to do when you perceive what comes out of their mouth is not full of wisdom? You're supposed to leave their presence. Get away from them. Stop listening to that nonsense. When they're trying to entice you to get you to, at the very fundamental level in the heart, flip that switch to consent, that's where we get into trouble. If we yield to temptation, first of all, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We cannot blame God. The Bible is very clear about that. Nor can we accuse Satan. One commentator said it this way: the worst he can do is only tempt us. He cannot force us. And the truth is, he's a really good tempter. He knows your color, and he knows how you like the gift wrapping. He knows how to bait that hook so you don't see the hook, but you'll grab it. Then it's too late. James 1, verse 13 through 16. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. That is when you consented and enticed. And then when desire would conceive, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Again, that phrase. If you're going to be deceived and have a problem with self-deception, you're going to question that dynamic of how sin works in your heart. Why we yield to sin. Why we fell for it. It's because we initially wanted to do it more than saying no and fleeing from it. Listen to these words. Parents, be sure to put this down. Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 8. This was astounding to me. You talk about friends, the whole thing about friends, we're going to get into their role in a moment, but we're laying down that foundational principle before he even got into how they're going to do it. He gives that principle. If sinners entice you, consent not. Deuteronomy 13 said this. Listen carefully. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is at your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let it go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your father, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall you your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. Now, why did he say all that? Why didn't he just stop with don't consent to him and don't listen to him? Why did he have to go on and say, don't pity him? Don't spare him. What do you mean? Don't conceal him. Don't keep him. Don't protect him. The reason why he did that, because I didn't read the next verse. The next verse says this, verse 9. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. That is serious business to tempt somebody, and we're talking family members here. If your own family, even your friend who has added your own soul, your you know, best friend forever, so to speak. If they entice you to go after other gods, and we could easily put in there, entice you to sin. Don't go there. My goodness, your son, your daughter, your brother, your wife, your friend, secretly, you know, secretly. Nobody else knows but you and them. You're supposed to expose and address it and deal with it. There's all kinds of talk, and I get irked when I watch detective shows when you're trying to get information from witnesses. And I'm not a rat. I don't turn in on my people. No, tell the truth what happened. Somebody was murdered. We got to find out who did it. God made it clear to the people of Israel, this is the way it works. The reason why he said don't pity him is because you were the first one who had to put the blow to kill him. Probably most likely stoning. And then everybody else at the community agreed with it. That's serious business. And he said, don't you weep that you lost a brother, son or daughter, wife or best friend. Because they were wicked at that moment. They were an enemy of God. And if they're an enemy of God, they're your enemy as well. Pretty strong stuff. Clearly, the enticement to do harm and cruelty here is what we see. Now look at verse 11 to 14 with me. If they say, come with us, let it lie in wait to shed blood. Let it lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let it swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among it and let it all have one purse. The invitation at first seemingly harmless, only come with us. Verse 11. Clearly what we see here, later on, by the time you get to verse 14, it said initially, just come with us. Come on, just come with us. Now join with us. It's not enough to simply once in a while, hey, a little fling. No, pretty soon the demand rises to cast in your lot with us. We shall be at one. What were they doing? In summary of all this, they wanted to do harm to others for sport. The innocent without cause. People have done nothing to deserve this kind of treatment, and yet they thought it was cool, fun, and funny. You would have never in your wildest dream thought of doing it, but it starts with small steps. You not only see the fact that they want to harm and hurt and their cruelty is seen in hurting people, you see their greed and covetousness by the word precious possession, spoil, and purse. They promised themselves that their houses will be filled with wealth, ill-gotten, stolen, extorted. Verse 13, we see their twisted sense of what is precious. To steal and take spoil is viewed as precious possession. Whatever happened to, if you want something, work hard, save, and get it. But no. To these people who are given over to sin as a sport, the hurting of others, as long as, you know, might make right, survival of the fittest. Why it's extremely disturbing when you see young, robust young people hurting elderly people to steal from them. Clearly, I like what Charles Bridges said about those precious possession. How can the fruit of robbery be precious with the curse of God on it? You steal and you think it's going to be precious? No way. Not going to happen. Proverbs 21:6 says that getting treasured by a lying tongue is the fleeting vanity of those who seek death. So little by little, step by step, a person is being influenced by peer pressure and so-called friend, unless the Lord intervenes by grace unto a path of sin, destruction, and death. Bridget goes on and said, but many a deluded sinner is thus hurried on by the influence of company to the length of sin that he had never contemplated. That's what happened. Little by little, they don't give you the full picture of what their intent is. They say, hey, come on, let's have a camaraderie here. Let's have a group together. Let's be buddies. Let's have each other's back for sin. All because they did not want to begin by fearing the Lord and listening and heeding and not forsaking the instruction of their parents. Why would a child go to those kind of friends? It's because somewhere along the line they did not choose to fear the Lord. They did not choose to follow the ways of the Lord and therefore heed and not forsake the instruction of their parents. In the light of this, Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 13, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's when you say, nope, not going to fear God. You're departing from the living God. Then he gives us some great exhortation. But exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How many fall into this path because they thought they knew better? Or thought they could never go this far? Or could stop at any time they wanted to? Or because they resisted and rejected the teaching of God's law by their parents and Christians or messages and sermons at the church? They fell and heeded to this kind of advice and counsel because they rejected all that and had faulty reasoning. The number one thing that keeps you from this kind of company is the fear of the Lord. Then he again, verse 15, urges them, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. The counsel is real simple. Don't go with them. Don't be their friend. They're not friends. Anybody that takes you away from God is not a friend. They're an enemy of your soul. The counsel is don't walk with them. Have no fellowship and communion with them. The only association you should have with those kind of people is to bring the gospel to them. But they're not friends for you. Share things and share ideas and concepts and values. No. Do not walk with them. Keep your foot away from their path. Keep your foot out of their way. The invitation is always slow and easy. Come with us. But the warning is, refrain your foot from their path. Proverbs 4, later on it said in Proverbs 4, verse 14 and 15, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and path on. Every way possible you could say, get away from them. Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Here's another good one. Psalms 119:101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Good advice. Beloved, especially young people, don't restrain from hearing and listening to your parent and godly advice. Restrain from evil. Resist evil. Resist sin. Heed good advice and counsel. First, they invite you to join them. By the time you get to verse 16, they'll be running with them to do evil, which is displeasing to God and hurtful to others. Notice verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. There he is, just kind of calm and cool. You know, we're kind of talking about it. We might not be serious about it, but their intention is clear. By the time you get to verse 16, their feet are running to evil. So you see the progression. Just like you did in Psalms 1, verse 1, walking, standing, sitting. If you start walking with them, you're going to pretty soon stand and have close companionship with them, and pretty soon you're going to sit in the seat of the scornful. No, avoid being with them. No one becomes reckless overnight. The tender conscience becomes less sensitive by every compliance to do wrong. Put another way, the conscience becomes increasingly weakened, defiled, and then hardened each time we yield our members to unrighteousness. Young people, maintain a clear and good testimony. Let me urge all of us, let's maintain a clear and good conscience before God. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. See the cluster? The cluster is clear. Pure, good, and sincere. Heart, conscience, and faith. You don't find that among the wicked. 1 Timothy 1:19, having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. You will be shipwrecked when you abandon the faith, the walk, the path. Have a good conscience. Maintain. Point number three, deceiving nature of sin, 17 through 19. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own life. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain, and it takes away the life of its owner. Hey, young people, you're not going to get this on your own. You need people with experience who've seen this come to fruition again and again and again. First of all, he gives an illustration. An illustration, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What is he trying to say? He's communicating something that no hunter of birds will ever think to try and set up a trap or a snare to catch birds in front of them to see. You know, you got all these birds you want to trap and get so you can have a meal for tonight. No hunter or fowler, they call them, would set a trap in their presence. Instinct tells them, danger, danger, flee away, or fly away in their case, fly away. But not so with the sinners. Instead of fleeing, they know the danger ahead and they go right to it. And everything they're plotting and setting up, though they have hurt people along the way, in the end, God will let them be taken by their own scheming and plans. That's what he means in the last two verses. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lie. So are the ways of everyone who's greedy for gain. It takes away the life of his owner. Just like no hunter of birds would set traps and snares in front of the birds, because it said it's in vain to do that. It's a waste of time. And yet, I like, again, Charles Bridges. Instinct direct the bird, reason the man. Yet such is the infatuation of sin that man in his boasted wisdom will not do. What the bird will do by her native instinct, she shuns the net spread in her sight, man rushes into it. While they are secretly plotting to hurt and take from others, they are completely unaware that they are setting up their own trap and demise. Look at verse 11. If they say, come with us, let it lie in wait to shed blood, let it lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Now look at verse 18, how it radically changed. They lie in wait for their own blood. Verse 11, that they're waiting to try to entrap somebody else. God is saying, hey, it will not always be that way. I will get them in the end. Verse 18, they lie in wait for their own blood, lurk secretly for their own lives. We have examples of this happening in the Bible for our own instruction. Ahab and his guilty wife Jezebel, in plotting the destruction of their innocent victim, worked out their own ruin in 1 Kings 21. Little did Haman realize when he built the gallows for Mordecai, it was he who was strung up in Esther 7. Judas, when seeking opportunity to betray Jesus, set up his own destruction. And we have list after list. Here's a good one. Psalm 7, verse 15 and 16. He made a pit and dug it out and had fallen into the ditch which he made. Talking about the wicked. His trouble shall return on his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown, meaning the crown of his head. All of these, God said, one of the irony did, here they think they're going to hurt somebody and get away, and their plans are going to be foolproof and successful all the time. One day, God is going to spring a boom on them. Psalm 9, verse 15 and 16. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hand. I love it. God said, I did this. I have such sovereignty and providence that I can make the wicked set up a trap for his own demise. That's astounding. And I will simply close on this point. People do reap what they sow. People do get the fruit of their way. What goes around comes around. So do not be foolish and despise this advice. Fear the Lord. The greatest advice I can give you when sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. How do you do that? Fear the Lord. What does that look like? Obey mom and dad and obey authority around you and obey God, the authority of God's word. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Help us to be people who will watch our hearts and to watch each other and to pray and to long for the best, and that we all be on the path, the right path, the path. Not the path that the world wanted on, the path that the wicked wanted to walk. Lord, help us above all to realize people are not friends when they tell us to walk away from the greatest person in existence, and that's you, Lord. So, Father, help us to heed these words. Lord, we heard them tonight. Now help us never to forsake this advice, this counsel, ever. Every one of us in this room. Help us to realize that if we think for a second we can get away with it, may we be reminded that those traps that we set for others will spring against us, and God, who clearly said, I will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Oh, Lord, help us to love you, long to please you. May we fear you, live in such a way that our lives and hearts are regulated by your word. And because of your grace, mercy, and kindness, we long to do it because we love you and appreciate all that you have done. In Christ's name, amen.